Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Take your Bibles and turn this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our series through this book. We'll begin in verse 13, read down through verse 16 in just a couple of minutes. Matter of fact, verse 13 begins with the word wherefore, and it refers back to all of the truth of the first few verses. So since it's been a couple of Sundays since we've been in this series, let me kind of bring us up to speed. The Apostle Peter is writing, and he's just previously, we looked at what an incredible salvation we have, that even the prophets who prophesied of the coming of the Messiah and of the salvation through Jesus Christ through all the nations of the world, that the prophets did not completely understand that themselves. They were searching it, and they actually searched other scripture, much like Daniel searched back Jeremiah's writings to see about some of the prophecy being fulfilled. These prophets would search what written scriptures they already had and would delve into trying to find out, because they understood that what they were prophesying was not for themselves but unto us, we who are in this present church age. Talks about the incredible blessing that we have of being able to have an eternal rewards, a treasure, an inheritance laid up for us. He talks about the fact that God gifts us with suffering so that he can receive the glory. And now today we get into some of the nitty-gritty application of some of these things that Peter has been reminding us of and exulting over, because we get to verse 13 and Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, this morning as we look into this scripture, may we not be merely hearers of the word, but doers also. And as we look this morning at these practical admonitions, application of truth Peter's already been sharing with us in the divine scriptures, may our hearts this morning burn within us for a passionate love for you and a desire that our lives would mirror these truths and that we would be obedient, transformed. And Lord, it is always our prayer that should there be somebody in our midst today who does not have the gift of everlasting life, does not have that peace and confidence to know that you have forgiven them of their sins because they put their faith in the living Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood, paid the price in full as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and has risen again. May this be the day they trust in the living Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. So what to do? That's the first statement that he makes in verse 13. Wherefore, here's what you do. Gird up the loins of your mind. Anybody in here know who Greg Knapp is? If you're a Falcons fan, you might know this. Anybody here know who Greg Knapp is? He is Matt Ryan's personal coach. He's the quarterback coach. And if you research it, almost, if not every NFL team, almost every team has a quarterback coach. Not just because, well, you know, your timing of the release on your pass was not this, or you should have been reading the defense that way. They help with all those technical things, but what the quarterback's coach is doing is helping him be prepared in his mind. It might be the next series of play during the game. All during the week of practice, it's for the upcoming opponent and the next game. The weaknesses that need to be strengthened and the strengths that need to be enhanced. And so what Greg Knapp does with Matt Ryan is he is training him. There's a constant training, a personal investment in him so that Matt Ryan can be in his mind and with his skills prepared to try to win the next game. We have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who will take the word of God and teach and apply it to our lives. And we need to do so on purpose. God has given us his word. God has given us his truth. And we need our minds to be prepared and ready. One writer said, this phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, can be translated to make up your minds decisively instead of letting them hang loose and flow with impulse and circumstance. You know what? Maybe in certain aspects, rolling with the punches seems like a good idea, but when it comes to the Christian life, we're not supposed to roll with the punches. We're supposed to make up our minds decisively to be obedient to Christ, to follow the commands, to honor the precepts and principles of the Word of God in our living, in our thinking. Matter of fact, listen to this challenge. Joshua said to the people of Israel in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." He was girding up the loins of his mind. He was decisively choosing a direction, and that decision was going to determine his other choices. He didn't have this attitude of, well, let's just kind of see what happens. What is kind of the popular trend? We'll just kind of follow that. We'll kind of blend in with everybody, or we'll just kind of see how circumstances dictate. Don't let circumstances rule your life, Christian. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, in all wisdom. The Bible tells us in Titus 2 that it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ourselves and deny ungodly lust, to live righteously and soberly in this present world. We'll look at this command in just a minute, to be sober. But in James chapter 1, James admonishes us in James 1 verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But get this, "but let him ask in" what? "Faith, nothing wavering." See, that is the idea of not letting your mind run loose or just kind of go with the current or the flow. He describes one who claims to be saved but is double-minded. In other words, when it seems like the truths of the Word of God are working in his life, he's happy to abide by them. But when things aren't turning out the way he wants, then he turns to the world's philosophy and advice. Where he thinks the Scripture doesn't speak, he looks to other answers. By the way, though the Bible does not specify and dictate every detail of our lives, the principles of the Word of God are there to guide us, to help us. And as we take the counsel of the Scriptures, it ought to formulate in our thinking, and the Holy Spirit taking that counsel of the Word, we need to be exercised unto godliness. The author of Hebrews confronts many of the believers and said, look, when you ought to be one who is able to teach others the deep truths of God, you need to go back and review the basics yourselves. You're not grown. You've not been disciplined. Your thinking has not been changed. You're not girding up the loins of your mind. You're not, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to bring those things in submission, and we begin to need to have the mind of Christ. Paul, as he describes the attitude of our Savior in Philippians chapter 2, admonishes us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's a mindset. And the Bible says that part of the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he looked unto the cross and he was not dissuaded from it. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." That's the description of Jesus. That's the way we ought to live. James says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Hey, listen, if you say, well, I'm saved, I know the Word of God in principle at least speaks to certain things, so, you know, I'll give it a chance. I'll give it a try. I'll see how it works out. So God, I tell you what, you show me what your will is, and then I'll see if I really want to do it. God doesn't work that way. God reveals his will. God gives wisdom to those who humble themselves and say, Lord, I am committed that whatever you will show me by the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and through the counsel of godly men and women who know and love the Word of God, whose lives exemplify Christ-likeness, through those influences in my life, Lord, I will do whatever you will show me is right, no matter what I feel, no matter what circumstances dictate, no matter what anybody else is doing. I am committed. I am girding up the loins of my mind. I am heading towards, I'm going to take up the cross. I'm going to follow Christ. I want my thinking to be changed into his. I want the Word of Christ to control me. Then God says, all right, I'll show you the next step. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It wasn't even a mag light. When I was in college, I had a mag light. It took 4D batteries. It was one, I think mag light used to advertise that you could drive over it with a police car and it would still function, you know. One of these tough mag lights. I mean, you could blind somebody at half a mile with that rascal, you know, just laser pointed on them. But they didn't have those kind of flashlights back in Bible times. When the psalmist wrote that, they'd have these little oil lamps with a little kind of a flame about like this. It was enough just to show them the next few feet ahead of them. You know, if God revealed the entire plan for the rest of our lives to us, it would overwhelm us. It'd blow our minds. We wouldn't even be able to comprehend it. So God shows us many times what is the next step. And if you're not willing to take that step, then why should God reveal to you anything else? And if God's going to reveal it to you, it is when you humble yourself and say, God, in your grace, teach me your truth. I'm willing to do whatever is right, whatever is biblical, whatever you show me. And I'm not going to vacillate back and forth. When it's not working out in my time or the way that I think it should, I'm still going to trust you. I love what Annie Bonikowski said. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed a great message. God's at work even when you don't see it. God's at work even when you don't see him. It's easy to trust God when you see prayers being answered and you see God doing obvious things, but it's tough when you have the plow and you're going down the field and you're hitting a bunch of rocks, and the dirt is getting harder, and the wind is kicking up, and you're tired, and the dust is blowing in your face, and you really can't see the end, and it feels like God's not there. Don't trust that feeling. God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You promise, you trust the promise of the Word of God, and you keep doing right because God is doing more than what you think he's doing. God is at work even when you can't see it. So gird up the loins of your mind. What do you need to prepare for? Well, a couple of things that I'd like to make application. First of all, you need to prepare for spiritual warfare. We looked in Ephesians chapter 6, and remember that the Apostle Paul had assigned, under the direction of the Lord, he had assigned Timothy to the Ephesian church. And as he writes to the Ephesian church, he tells them, look, you need to put on the armor of God, and you need to put on prayer, and you need to be prepared for spiritual warfare, because you're not fighting flesh and blood. Hey, folks, by the way, the people at work that mock you for your Christianity is not the enemy. Your extended family that rejects your gospel witness, they're not the enemy. The people that are persecuting believers today around the world, those people that are doing the persecuting are not the real enemy. Realize all those poor people have been blinded by Satan. And Satan is the enemy. And Christ died to redeem those folks that are even persecuting some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to pray for their salvation. Now that's a side point, but let's get back to this. We need to be prayer for spiritual warfare. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 1:10, my son of sinners, entice thee, consent thou not. We need to be prepared. We need to watch out. Part of the Lord's pattern prayer that he exemplified as he was teaching his disciples to pray was what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to have that mindset that we know that through our flesh we're going to be tempted. James 1, verse 14, the Bible warns us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Don't trust yourself any farther than you can throw yourself. Because you have a corrupt, you may be saved and have the new nature. Praise God for that. You have the Holy Spirit. But you still have rotten, sinful flesh that wants to raise its ugly head and draw you away from following Christ and wants to fulfill its own lust and desires. And James warns us, hey, listen, you already have an enemy against you. You're your own worst enemy spiritually sometimes. You ever experienced that? I know I have. And we need to have a mindset of be warned. We need to always be questioning our own motives because we have sin nature. In John 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And again, remember, they're not the enemy. Remember, we're to pray for those who despitefully use us. We need to witness to them. We need to show the love of Christ. We need to show them grace. But we need to have in our mindset, if I'm going to live for God, I'm going to suffer persecution. There's going to be opposition. And I will do it because my Savior went through it. And I'm willing to please him in that way. And maybe that's part of the way he's going through my testimony and my right response to that persecution. That's how he's going to speak to that person's heart. That this gospel that I'm declaring is genuine and supernatural. going further. We need to prepare for spiritual work. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There's a story there of a man who came to the disciples while Jesus and Peter and James and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this man brings his demon-possessed son to the rest of the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Now, Jesus had, in previous passages, had given them authority over the demons, and they had cast them out. As a matter of fact, they rejoiced and they celebrate the power of God that was bestowed on them that they could cast out the demons. But this seemed to be, to them, an impossible task. And when Christ comes back off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, there's this great big to-do. And Jesus asks about it, and the man comes to him, and he says, I brought my demon-possessed son to your disciples. They couldn't cast him out. And so Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. And then after that, the disciples get together with Jesus, and they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? Maybe they were saying, and I know this is a little extra-biblical here, but he said, Lord, we cast out other demons. What was so different about this? And what did Jesus say? This kind goes out but by prayer and fasting. What is that? That's preparation. It was a preparation of the heart and the mind. Maybe, just a maybe, maybe the disciples got a little too used to that power and began to assume they had it. Maybe they weren't as careful to rely upon God. And so Christ, in his divine wisdom, allowed them to suffer this failure and frustration, so to speak, to bring home the point to them and prepare them for future ministry, that we must always, every moment, be completely reliant upon God for his power. And there are times, folks, when we need to prepare for what's coming through prayer and fasting. Folks, fasting is not about manipulating God. God will not be manipulated. It's about God transforming me as I desperately and humbly seek him and set aside time for God to prepare me so that he can use me. And then, second of all, not only are we to gird up the loins of our mind, but look back in verse 13, the Bible also says, be sober. One author described this phrase, be sober, as having a calm, steady mind that evaluates everything biblically in order to make Christ-honoring decisions. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's kind of like the martial arts. If you ever studied the martial arts, they will teach you techniques, which is a specific defense against a specific attack. So you'll start learning that. They'll start showing you, and usually another belt that's a little higher than you will show you how that particular technique is performed. They'll correct correct everything. Maybe your finesse is not right. Maybe your stance is not right. They'll begin to work with you until you're able to perform that technique. Then you get with another student. They do the attack. You do the defense. And then pretty soon you're putting on the pads, you're getting out on the sparring mat, and you begin to spar, and your teacher tells you, all right, at least once during this spar, you need to do the attack and you need to do the defense. And it's a way to start making that in a practical application that's ingrained and ingrained and ingrained. And every time you test for another belt, any technique that you've learned before can be brought up, and your teacher, your sensei, can ask you to perform that technique again. Why? Well, so that when you make that late night run to Kroger and you come out in the dark parking lot to your car and somebody jumps out and puts you in a chokehold, you don't have to think, step one, because by the time you think step one, you're a bloody mass on the ground, right? And they've gotten away. It's so that because you have so trained, it is almost second nature, and you know exactly what to do, and you are able, the minute that you feel that elbow come around your throat, you can defend yourself because you've trained over and over again to be ready. That's what Joshua 1:8 is talking about. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means, Christian, that there's some areas in your life where you need some help, and you start studying the scriptures and you read over those passages again and again, and you take some of those verses that the Spirit of God begins to teach you and you memorize those so that you can meditate on those, and you're looking then, and you are alert. You are girded up the loins of your mind, and you know when you're most tempted or when you're most likely to fail in that area. So you're memorizing those verses, you're praying through those, and you're asking the Spirit of God to teach you and to help you to be successful the next time you're going to face that situation. And you know what? Sometimes you stumble, but then you realize it. You say, man, I should have done this. This is what the Word of God's been teaching me. I failed to do that, but I will do it. Lord, help me next time. And the next time comes, and God gives you success. And you don't say, well, check that one off the list. We're all done with that. No, you say, you know what? I still need to keep reminding myself. I need the Spirit of God to keep reminding me. I need to review that so that it becomes more in that new nature. It becomes more of that instinct of the new nature to respond that way to that unreasonable boss, to that snotty-nosed brat, to that bully, to that whatever. In that situation where I'm tempted to misuse my resources, or I'm tempted to look at things on the computer that I shouldn't look at, or to be involved in a gossipy kind of a situation in a conversation, that because I've been meditating on the Word of God and I am sober to it, and I realize that God is serious about me living a righteous, holy life, I've not only girded up the loins of my mind to set myself in a determined direction, but now I am being sober minded, evaluating circumstances biblically, having memorized and meditated on the Scripture as part of that preparation for war. Then in Ephesians 5:18, the Bible warns us, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being sober means being not drunk. And there are many things within our culture, whether it's materialism, sensationalism, many things that are pretty heady. And we need to make choices to avoid those and not allow anything to control us but the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. Some of you are old enough to remember the old phrase, "the devil made me do it." Used to see it on license plates and bumper stickers and things like that. That's an excuse, isn't it? The devil didn't make you do it. You still chose to do it. You might have been tempted, but even then, James says you're tempted of your own lust, your old sin nature. The devil made me do it. And that's just kind of an excuse, wasn't it? Well, the devil made me do it. Relieves me of the responsibility or the blame, right? And sometimes, you know, I was caught up in the situation. What the Bible says is don't allow any outside influence to control you. Not family situations and relationships, not finances, not adventure, not pleasure. Nothing is to control me as a believer except the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That does not mean, by the way, that I'm not accountable to brothers and sisters in Christ. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking in the Spirit, who love the Word of God. We encourage each other, and we motivate each other through mutual accountability. I'm not talking about not being accountable. I'm saying I am not to be controlled by anything, not the passion, my own passions and emotions. I am to be controlled by the Spirit of God according to the dictates of the Scripture. That means, that's what it means to be sober-minded. So how do I do that? Look, if you would, in verse 14. Here's how I do it. As obedient children. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1-2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We taught our kids growing up, you need to obey quickly, sweetly, and completely. Right away, exactly what you're told, with a good attitude. God expects that from us, right? Matter of fact, we also try to teach our kids when you're obeying your mom, your dad, or any other God-appointed authority, ultimately you are obeying and submitting to God because he's the one who put that authority over you, and he's the one who says, obey your parents, obey and submit to these authorities. So no matter how righteous you think your cause is, if you're not obeying and honoring your parents, you're not honoring God. That could be another message. But how do we do this? We do this as obedient children. We're submitting ourselves to God. We're relying on him. We're clinging to him. We are doing what he says as he shows us with the right attitude. as obedient children. Then look at this, not, there's a negative and a positive, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, I'm going to admit something to you that my wife and daughter already know to be true of me. You may know it too, just from observation. I'm not a fashion plate. I am not somebody who's like, oh, I got to be so in style, you know, the latest trend and the latest clothes and, you know, oh, that lapel's not right. That tie's too fat. It's too skinny. I don't know. All right. Now, I inherited that from my mom's side of the family. My grandpa Ely would go out of the house with a checkered coat, you know, and a polka dot tie and striped breeches. And, you know, it just, and none of it, maybe it was the same color, but none of it really matched. Right. Now, I'm not quite that bad. But I could care 2 cents about fashion. I want to be sharp. We ought to do things decently and in order, right? We understand that. But you know, we ought to not, because when he says not fashioning yourselves, he's literally saying it ought not to be your style of life. You ever talk to somebody and you say, why do you do that? Why do you wear that? And they say, it's just my style, dude. You know, why drive that kind of vehicle? It's just my style. Okay? He's saying, don't style yourselves. Don't let your life style. Don't be your fashion being like it was of the former lust of your ignorance. Now, Paul, as he's writing to the, or Peter, as he's writing to the believers, many of them had been in idolatry. They worshiped false gods, and they did it in ignorance. They did it sincerely, but they did it in ignorance. But part of their idolatry worship sometimes was sexual immorality. As part of their worship, it was perverted. And they were misguided, though they were sincere. And, you know, he's saying, don't be misguided. Don't live the way you lived before you were a believer. Don't live like an unbeliever. Don't style yourself that way. But then in verse 14, he says this. In verse 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be pursuing and practicing holiness. Pursuing and practicing holiness does not mean that I walk around with my Bible or like this everywhere I go. And somehow I have this aura. Okay? That's not holiness. But holiness means that I walk as a consecrated vessel, dedicated to God's service. Holiness does mean separate from sin. God separate from sin. God hates sin. Matter of fact, we should too. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Sometimes our problem is we don't hate sin enough. And we really hate it in our society, sometimes in other people, especially when it affects us. But rarely do we hate sin in our own life with the vehement hatred that it deserves. But we need to be pursuing holiness. The Bible says of our Lord, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't it great to know that one of these days I'm going to put off this mortal body and I'm going to put on an immortal body that is also incorruptible and undefiled? I ain't going to have no sin nature no more. I won't be tempted anymore. Isn't that great? But you know what? That is not an excuse for me to say, well, I just can't hip myself. Kind of God will just have to kind of take what he can get. And I live on my comfort level instead of pursuing the holiness of God. I may not be perfect as Christ is perfect. I may not be as holy as God is holy, but that ought to be my goal, and that's my benchmark. If I am to pursue Christ in every other thing, in being a servant, boy, we can say amen to, you need to be a servant like Jesus, and you need to gird yourself with a towel and be willing to wash stinky feet. Amen. You need to be generous as Jesus was generous. You need to be a servant as Jesus was a servant. You need to have the compassion of Christ like that Christ was compassionate. And we say amen to all those things, and we need to say, we need to hate sin and love holiness and purity like Jesus did and like Jesus was. And all of a sudden we go from amen to ooh me. Because do you really think that the Holy Spirit's given you permission to watch some of the movies and television you've been watching recently? Or to be engaged in some of the verbal conversations you've been involved in? Or to allow your mind to continue to have those bitter, hateful, unforgiving thoughts? Or to indulge yourself with the trendy frivolity of this culture? Do you think God's really okay with you setting your own custom style of how you're going to live, regardless of what the principles and commands of Scripture are? Are you looking for loopholes in the Scripture to allow you to live the way you want to live? God says, you be holy, for I am holy. I'm to do it. I'm to pursue the holiness of God. But I need to remember that God is a standard. It's not according to the Constitution and bylaws of Berean Baptist Church. It's not according to the example. And hopefully I will be a godly example, but Paul said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So I would say to you, as you see me following Christ, and as you see Christ transform my life in ways where I can be that consistent example, follow that, but don't blindly follow me. Only use me as a practical pattern of how you see one who is a Christian should be pursuing Christ. And let's grow in Christ together. But you pursue Christ. Be holy as he is holy. And the Bible says, in all manner of conversations, every facet of life, there are no exceptions. There are no locked rooms that you don't allow Jesus to enter into in the realm of your life. The problem is, a lot of times we have those little secret dens locked away. But all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Just like Jesus appeared in the upper room to the disciples and scared them half to death, the locks that you put on those doors, those aspects of your life, don't really keep God out. But what you need God to do is to come in and do a house cleaning. Why do we do it? We do it because we're commanded. Be holy, for I am holy. Peter's quoting God himself. If you are not pursuing holiness, you're not in obedience. Sorry. Because we are to be like our Father. And because it shows our love and our reverence for our Father. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. What's the commandment here? Be holy, for I am holy. Why should we do this? It goes back to the first part of the chapter. Because we who deserve eternal death forever in the lake of fire have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because God sent his own Son, who willingly came to be the sacrifice for our sin, to take our sin upon himself and to suffer the wrath of God that we deserved, to shed his precious, perfect, sinless blood, to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead, so that he could give us everlasting life. If we would but admit our need and by faith, put our trust in Christ, calling on him, because we've been given an incorruptible eternal inheritance, because we have been allowed in on the wonders of some of the mysteries that even the Old Testament prophets and even the angels don't get to comprehend or experience. Based on all these incredible honors God has placed on us, bestowed on us all these blessings, let's gird up the loins of our minds. Let's be sober. He also says here, in hope to the end, that idea of hoping to the end for the grace to be brought about you unto the revelation of Jesus Christ means that we expect that God will daily give us his grace so that when we cross the finish line into glory, and are met by our Savior, that he who is the truth will be able to truthfully say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So let's walk in holiness. Let's make sure our hearts are right with the Lord before we leave here this morning, shall we? The Bible admonishes us, two passages of Scripture, and then we'll be done. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then we'll look at this in a few weeks, 1 Peter 4:1-2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Christian, will you determine take 1 Peter 4:2 and let that be your prayer before the Lord this morning. Lord, I don't want to live the rest of my life in the flesh to fulfill my own desires, but instead to live for your glory and your purpose. And that means being holy, being purposeful, intentional in my life, sober-minded, controlled by your word, by your spirit. But all that begins with the very first step, which is coming to Christ for salvation. If you don't know today where your soul would spend eternity if you were to die, 1 John 5:13 declares, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So in just a minute, our instrumentalist will play a hymn of invitation. We'll stand with our heads bowed. I'll be down in the front. My mic will be turned off. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady take the word of God and help you. If you're a boy or a man, we'll have a man help you. Just come here to me in the front quietly. You won't give any kind of a public speech. You can just quietly say to me, "Pastor Todd, I want to know for sure I have eternal life. I want to accept God's gift." Something like that. I'll know what you mean, and I'll pair you up with an appropriate counselor and prayer partner who'll take you to a quiet place, simply share with you and review with you the way of salvation from God's word. It'll only take a few minutes, and you, in simple trust, can call on Christ, and he will do what he promised. If you'll confess yourself a sinner, believe in your heart Jesus died and rose again, and ask him to forgive you of your sin and give you that gift of eternal life, Jesus has promised that he will do so. And there's not failed one word of all his good promise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you been letting your thoughts hang loose and flow? Have you just kind of let life happen, spiritually speaking? I find it amazing that some of us plan so carefully our schedules, our vacations, our finances, other things. But when it comes to spiritual things, we just kind of, whatever happens, happens. Folks, let's not be that way. We need to gird up the loins of our mind, prepare for battle, prepare for work. Jesus said, the Bible says, we must work the works of him that, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. The night comes when no man can work." Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said in Romans chapter 13, that we need to work now while it's day. It says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Whatever your spiritual need is this morning, Christian, during the invitation, would you come here to the front, kneel, and turn these steps into an altar, and pour out your heart before the Lord, make things right with him. Say, "Pastor Todd, I've got some struggles in my life. I would like some help. I'd like some counsel." You let me know that. We'll set up an appointment to counsel with you. We can get someone to counsel with you right away, and then we can follow up with that and help you. We mean business about doing God's business here. It'd be our privilege to serve you in that way. Shall we stand now with our heads bowed? The opportunity is now. Now, this is not the only opportunity. We just want to make this time conducive for you to respond, to give you time. And I know, believer, that you don't have to walk an aisle and bow the knee to do business with God or to be sincere in what you're doing. We just make that available if you would like to do so and make that decision a little more concrete. If you'd like someone to pray with you or get counsel, that's why we have an invitation. For those of you that don't know Christ as your Savior, this is an opportune time right now to come and let someone take the Word of God and help you. But even if you don't walk an aisle, it doesn't mean you can't get saved. You can come to me in the connection point after the service, and I'll take the Word of God, sit down with you in a quiet corner, and show you the way of salvation. But it's got to stir in your heart, and you need to make that decision. Now is the time. Won't you please come as our musicians begin to play?